Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this very first Sabbath of December 2023. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship, including those listening on the phone or to the recording of today's service. But before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer, and please join with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy merciful kindness throughout this past week and for all the many and wonderful blessings and interpositions and even miracles in our lives to protect us, to rule and overrule in our affairs, and to bring us safely to another Sabbath fellowship. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, as well as the heavenly angels, will continue to be with us. And Spirit, continue to uplift the Savior, that we might behold him in a more full way and thus be led to become like him in character. Increase our ability to comprehend what we will be reading and examining in our service today, and help us to learn something we may not have ever thought of before. Thank you for thy quickening energy to enlighten our mind and to enable us to see the precious truth as it is in our Savior. Please keep all distractions, remove all barriers, and help us indeed to gain the blessing that our Father desires to bestow upon us. Thank you for thy love, and we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and we're continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 20, titled Gain That Is Lost. Kind of an oxymoron there. Just opposite of what you would think by someone gaining something, they're actually losing something. And we left off at the second paragraph, towards the bottom of page 252, titled, But There Were Many. And the last thing that we were discussing is that when Christ was teaching his disciples, a lot of times other individuals would be attracted and curious about what was taking place, so they would stop what they were doing, walking by or whatever. And they would listen. And soon there would be a big crowd that would be listening to the teachings of the Savior. But the truths that he was sharing with the individuals were truths that were not liked or accepted by those that were in positions of authority. It was not attractive to those who wanted to live in darkness and content to be in sin. And so the truth that he was sharing was like a sword that would cut the adversaries of the truth. And the more they would be cut by the truth, the more they would become angry and fight against it. And it's the very same way today. But his disciples, in sharing the truths of Christ, would also be brought into conflict with those who would hear the truths. And they would be called to go to jail or before courts or have to answer for their faith before magistrates and even kings. And since they had learned the truth from Christ, it could be very difficult for them to have the answers to the truths that Christ shared. They learned the truth, but perhaps didn't know the answers to questions or controversies about the truth they shared. So Christ then assured them that they would have help in order to answer any kind of objections that would come against the truths that he had given them to share. And the Spirit would be with them, in fact, in them, to give them the wisdom that they needed at that very point, that very time, that would be so clearly stated and so forceful that even the adversaries, the haters of the truth, would not be able to controvert. And that same promise is for you and me today. So as we're called to be the missionaries of Christ, the witnesses of Christ, to let our light shine to others, to cast our bread, the bread of life, Jesus, to cast the truth upon the waters or the peoples, we're going to encounter individuals that oppose the truth or perhaps don't understand the truth clearly, and they will have some very hard questions. And if we rely upon the wisdom of God and not our own wisdom, if we rely upon the Spirit to give us the words at the very time they need to be spoken, then we have no fear of being bested or worsted by our enemies, but instead can have the truth that will make the gospel of Christ that much more profound and powerful to our adversaries, may even win them over. And you know, a lot of times when a controversy happens, it's not just between the two individuals. There's other individuals that are listening. There's other individuals that may become aware of the controversy. And so in speaking the truth in the power of the Spirit, it may not convince your adversary, but it may convince those who listen or are made aware of the controversy. So don't be afraid to let your light shine, because you have the promise of help in how to answer objections. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. But there were many who desired the grace of heaven only to serve their selfish purposes. They recognized the marvelous power of Christ in setting forth the truth in a clear light. They heard the promise to his followers of wisdom to speak before rulers and magistrates. Would he not lend his power for their worldly benefit? And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Through Moses, God had given directions concerning the transmission of property. The eldest son received a double portion of their father's estate. That's Deuteronomy 21:17. While the younger brothers were to share alike. This man thinks that his brother has defrauded him of his inheritance. His own efforts have failed to secure what he regards as his due. But if Christ will interpose, the end will surely be gained. He has heard Christ's stirring appeals and his solemn denunciations of the scribes and Pharisees. If words of such command could be spoken to this brother, he would not dare to refuse the aggrieved man his portion. So quite interesting here. So that particular brother, younger brother, I guess, wanted Christ to hear his affairs and judge them. Any thoughts, any comments on this, whether it was right or wrong? Please feel free. Should Christ be the judge and determine whether the brother needs to share the inheritance with his younger brother?
That's a servant, my dear brother. I don't know. I think that the younger brother did not regard the instruction of the manner already pronounced in a manner of what's supposed to be aligned to each of the sons. And this was something that should be obeyed and not regarded as choice. And that begins by being obedient to what's supposed to be the lifestyle or the manner constituted within the jurisdiction of family. I think he should not go outside what is already is a form of conduction within this area.
Yeah, amen. Amen. There is clear instruction here that the eldest is to share a portion of the father's estate with the other brothers. So that's clearly stated. And here this younger brother had not received any of the inheritance. So he's being defrauded. His older brother is not following the counsel, the scripture. So this becomes not so much a matter of doctrinal issue or a matter of truth, but a matter of fraud. So then Christ was asked to get involved in this matter. Should Christ become involved, or should Christ stay out of it?
Isn't he already involved? Because it was already, the regulations were already put. So him being defrauded, or I would say personally, it was stolen from me. So wouldn't Jesus already be involved with it?
Well, I guess in a direct way, because Moses voiced the words of Christ in putting it down in Deuteronomy. So it was the words of Christ, you know, given 1500 years earlier. But at this point in time, should Christ become involved?
I would say yes.
All right. And I have a comment in the room, a yes as well. Any other thoughts? When Christ was on this earth as a human, what was his mission?
To save his people.
Amen. Amen. So his mission was for salvation. And in order to save people, he had to reveal the light of truth that would dispel the darkness. So his work was to exalt the truth, separate it from its connection with error so that people could see the truth clearly. So Christ went from one locality to another locality in order to let people know that the kingdom of God was at hand. They needed to get prepared. They needed to follow the truth. They needed to get sin out of the life. And if Christ would have taken the time to become involved in civil matters, remember, this is not a religious matter. This is a civil matter. Inheritance was not of a religious nature. It was of a civil nature. If Christ would have become involved in this civil matter, then he would have to take time out from his mission work, which was to spread the message of salvation far and wide. So even though this was a matter that dealt with a clear command, it was civil in nature. It dealt with inheritance. It did not deal with doctrine. And a lot of times the devil wants to get our focus off of what's really important, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other matters, including civil matters, will be added unto us. It will be taken care of. But the first is to seek the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is found in our hearts. So we must obtain the kingdom of God. We must allow the truth of the kingdom to take hold in our life and bring about an entire change to our way of thinking, our way of speaking, our way of seeing things, and our way of acting. That way, Christ and his righteousness is first and foremost in everything, including in our civil matters. So here, a younger brother hears Christ's words. He hears the truth being clearly given. He hears rebukes to those who claim to be following the truth, but are actually following their own selfish desires. And instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, his thoughts are upon how he can force his brother to share the inheritance. His thoughts are on gaining something. So he's not seeking first the kingdom of God. He's putting the kingdom of God secondary, and he's trying to get things added unto him as primary. How do you think Christ is going to respond?
Okay. I don't know if I'm taking this a little too personal or not, but I would have to rewind it because, first of all, if he is upset that his brother didn't give to him what already belonged to him, he's going to react to his emotions because something was taken from him that belonged to him. So now he's going to react to that. So if the Lord is to get involved, why wouldn't he deal with the oldest one Because the oldest one is the reason why the youngest one is acting like that in the first place.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I understand this particular issue of being defrauded. What is your right is taking primary importance in this younger brother's mind. That's all he can think about. So here he's in the presence of Christ. Christ is there to share the truth that leads unto salvation, eternal life. But all this younger brother can think about is he needs to force his brother to share the inheritance. So here he has the word of life in front of him, but all he can think about is I need to force my brother to give me what's my due. So he's not taking advantage of the truth from the author of truth. He's instead wanting the author of truth to force the brother to share. So if Christ says, okay, I'll help you, then Christ now has to put the sharing of the truth secondary and the solving of this civil matter as the primary. So Christ now is having to set aside his mission in order to take care of this issue. But if you think about it, if the eldest son is not willing to share any of the inheritance with his younger brother, what is Christ going to be able to do in reasoning with him? The younger brother has heard Christ's solemn denunciations of the priests, solemn denunciations of the scribes and Pharisees, and he hopes that similar words of such command could force his brother to share the inheritance. The brother knows the commands that are in Deuteronomy. His younger brother made sure he knew about it. But the brother still didn't want to share. So it's not so much a matter of forcing the brother. It's a matter of changing the heart of the elder brother. So all of Christ's words, even though they may be denunciations, is not going to force the brother to share. Because the heart hasn't been reached. How is the heart of the brother to be reached? Go ahead, sister.
I think you kind of answered it, but then you asked another question. Because I'm just like, wait a minute. But the Lord can move his heart, though. So. And if the Lord didn't do anything, then the younger brother would justify or rebel and be like, well, you could have did something and you didn't. So the Lord can move the, like he did with Pharaoh. He can move his heart, but at the same time, that can't be forced either. So I don't know, treat others the way you want to be treated.
Yeah, amen. Amen. You're following the right path. But here the issue is to force someone to follow God's word versus reaching their heart so that they voluntarily follow God's word. Christ was sharing the truth that would reach the heart and would bring about an entire change in every aspect of life. So if the eldest son's heart could be reached, then he would voluntarily share with his younger brother, with all the brothers. It didn't say how many there was, but this particular one we know about. But all the forcing in the world is not going to change the brother's heart. But it also shows us something else. The devil was using this defraud issue to so engross the mind of the younger son that that's all he could think about. And issues of eternal life, issues of salvation, issues of overcoming sin were not in his thinking. They were all secondary. His whole focus was upon the wrong that had occurred from his elder brother and how to force his elder brother to follow the truth. That's what his whole focus was on. So he was all involved, engrossed in the temporal things of life instead of the spiritual things of life. And as long as he wasn't dwelling upon the spiritual, the devil had him in his control. So the devil kept bringing up the issue of how he had been defrauded and how unfair that was, and how that made him more in poverty than it would have been if he had his share of the inheritance, and on and on and on and on and on. He probably couldn't even sleep at night because he was so captivated by this issue. And the devil couldn't have been happier.
Now I can see the value of the statement that we all must follow, and that is to learn to cherish the things that are not seen compared to the things that are seen.
Amen. Amen. Our goal is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the most important. Even if we lose everything in this world, if we have Christ, we gain everything. Christ is that pearl of great price. If we have Christ, we have everything necessary for life, both temporal and physical, and spiritual. But if we don't have Christ, even if we gain the entire world as our possession, we lose everything. You remember when Christ came to visit Lazarus? Martha and Mary were his sisters. When Christ came to visit, Mary chose to sit at his feet and listen to every word Christ was sharing. But Martha was focused upon providing enough food, enough drink, enough water to all the guests there, including Christ. And Martha became so burdened with having to provide all the necessities, all the hospitality services, right, for the group there, that she became jealous of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so she went to Christ and says, "Master, I'm overburdened with all the care of hospitality. And here my sister that should be helping me is sitting right there doing nothing. Tell her to come and help me." Do you remember what Christ said? He's, yeah. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Yeah, it's a great hymn. Christ says, Martha, Martha, you're so busy with all of these other things. But Mary has chosen the best. Why would he say such a thing? Was Christ speaking against hospitality?
Taking time out to get to know her Savior.
Amen. What's the most important? Christ being in their midst? Christ sharing the truth that leads to eternal life? That was the most important. Mary recognized that. Martha allowed something else, which was important, but she allowed something else to eclipse the most important. She allowed the temporal to overrule the spiritual. And so Christ did not comply with her desire. He, in fact, encouraged her to follow Mary's example. And to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things would be taken care of. So Christ wasn't speaking against hospitality. Christ was trying to get Martha to see what was the most important in that timing. And that was to learn the truth that Christ was sharing. Then, after Christ had finished, would be plenty of time to be hospitable to all the guests. So seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things can be taken care of. What Martha wasn't recognizing is that what if Christ shared a truth that she needed to hear? That was vital to her salvation. Where was she? She was out in the kitchen. She couldn't hear what Christ was saying. Thus, she missed that truth that was vital to her salvation. It's the same today. Go ahead, dear sister.
So just to bring it to term for me, it's kind of like for an absentee father who's busy working, just to provide for his family. It takes away the relationship that he should have with his children. And as the children go older, they don't have that closeness with their father because daddy's always at work or mommy's always at work. So, but the thing is that we fail to realize, even with Mary and Martha, Jesus was soon to have to leave. So we also have to keep in mind now that even now, like, we don't know, we're not promised tomorrow. So our relationship with Christ is vital now.
Amen. I don't know. Doubly vital. I don't know what a better word is than vital. It's absolutely necessary for life eternal and even life on this earth. Christ and Him crucified is what we each need to learn for ourselves. Any other thoughts, comments, Jerome?
Now is the time to shine, says Isaiah 60, verse 1. Says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee.
Amen. So the devil is going to allow situations to occur to try and absorb our attention, our energy, and they will be temporal issues. And he desires us to become so involved in temporal issues that we have no time to study in God's word. So now we're putting temporal issues above spiritual issues. The study of God's word is vital in each day that we live. It's vital to keep our spiritual life active and growing. Prayer is also vital to our spiritual life. It's like breath. If we don't pray, it's like we're not breathing. And how long can you live without breathing, right? So prayer and study of God's word is vital to each day to keep our spiritual life alive. So then the devil sees that, he understands that, and so he then allows temporal situations to rise to such an extent that it cuts into our study time. It cuts into our prayer time. And we're forced to have to choose which is the most important. We have to make that decision and at times put secondary our temporal affairs that demand our 100% attention. We have to say no so that we may win Christ. That we may have him working within us. That we may have his wisdom to guide in our spiritual life and our temporal affairs. Thank you. Vita is Latin for life, so vital. It's life, involving our life. So getting back to our lesson here, we have the issue of being defrauded the inheritance, taking over all aspects in the life of the younger brother to the point that spiritual things are secondary. And he even goes up to the author of truth and desires Christ to share in his perplexity. Master, please get involved in this issue between me and my elder brother and force him to give me what is my due. What is Christ going to answer here? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the midst of the solemn instruction that Christ had given, this man had revealed his selfish disposition. He could appreciate that ability of the Lord which might work for the advancement of his own temporal affairs. But spiritual truths had taken no hold on his mind and heart. The gaining of the inheritance was his absorbing theme. Jesus, the King of Glory, who was rich, yet for our sake became poor, was opening to him the treasures of divine love. The Holy Spirit was pleading with him to become an heir of the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 1:4. He had seen evidence of the power of Christ. Now the opportunity was his to speak to the great teacher, to express the desire uppermost in his heart. But like the man with the muck rake in Bunyan's allegory, his eyes were fixed on the earth. He saw not the crown above his head. Like Simon Magus, he valued the gift of God as a means of worldly gain.
Amen. Amen. So here we see that the devil had the focus of the younger brother turned away from the great riches of Christ. So when affairs in our life, in whatever it may be, are absorbing more and more of our attention, we need to be on alert that we do not allow the temporal to supersede the spiritual. If we have to get up earlier in the morning so that we can have that precious time with Christ in prayer and study, then we need to do so. Whatever we need to do, we need to keep Christ first and foremost, or we're going to become like this younger brother. If you had the ability to speak to Christ right now, what would you say to him? Would you say, Lord, help me to get a job? Lord, help me with the affairs of life. Lord, speak to my husband that he treats me better. Or would you say, Lord, open my heart, dwell with me, and reveal to my darkened mind the truths that lead to salvation. Where's our focus in these last days? Amen. Comment in the room says, I would say thank you for all of what you have done. Gratitude. Amen. Another comment. I am yours. Save me. Amen. Now, temporal things are a necessary part of our life. But we're never to allow the temporal to supersede the spiritual. Any other thoughts or comments, Jerome?
I would say, forgive me, Lord, because I have sinned many times against thee.
You took the words right out of my mouth. I was just about to say that.
Amen. Sister Joan, I saw your bubble up. Is there something you'd like to say? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Savior's mission on earth was fast drawing to a close. Only a few months remained for him to complete what he had come to do. In establishing the kingdom of His grace, of His grace. Yet human greed would have turned Him from His work to take up the dispute over a piece of land. But Jesus was not to be diverted from His mission. His answer was, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?"
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. So Christ told them that I'm not a judge in this matter. I'm not a divider between what is proper and what is improper. My work is to share the truth, and I will not be diverted from this work. Now, Christ didn't say that the younger brother didn't have a case. Christ just made it apparent that he wasn't to take time to become a judge at that time. Now, the judge of all the earth is Christ. So he is going to judge in this matter, but it was not to be at that time, because that wasn't his work. His work was to do the will of him that sent him. That, of course, is God the Father. And God the Father had given him his work, and he would not be diverted from it, even in areas that seem to be clear cut. So we need to be wary of the devil leading us into temporal affairs that are going to prevent us from fulfilling the mission work that the Father has given to each one of us. If God has called you to be a mother, then be the best Christian mother you can possibly be. That is going to involve temporal issues. But you can't allow the temporal issues to keep you from spending time with Christ in prayer and in study of His Word. If God has opened the door for you to go to a university or a college or a high school and learn important issues dealing with life, dealing with the basics of life, dealing perhaps with your future work, your future profession, then walk through that door. Become involved in all those temporal issues, but not to the extent that they cut into the time that you spend with Christ in prayer and study. If you do, you're going to lose the great blessing that you could have obtained by putting Christ and His righteousness first. Just like this younger brother missed the great blessings of the truths that Christ was sharing. And the same with Martha. She missed the great truths that Christ was there to share, perhaps just for her. Yeah, amen. Being a mother, being a father is very hard. But it's not impossible with Christ. With Christ, all things are possible. But if you cut Christ out because you're so busy with being a mother, then nothing's going to be possible because you're missing the key to victory, which is Christ Jesus. Go ahead, dear sister.
So I started studying the first book of Samuel, And I didn't understand why Eli had to die the way he did until I started studying this. But it described Eli as being a father. His fatherhood towards his son was not how it was supposed to be. He didn't discipline his kids, his children, well enough and give them the truth well enough to keep them from being disobedient to the children of God. So that's why he ended up losing his eyesight. So I guess he ended up putting his children before the Lord. He was more lenient on his children versus him putting his foot down and standing on truth, which made him lose his children and himself.
Yeah, amen. Amen. It's a sad experience what Eli had, because Eli was following God. He was probably living a perfect life in righteousness, following every law that God had given. He was teaching all his children, including his two disobedient sons. He was teaching them the way of life. They knew the way of life. Where Eli failed is that when his two sons refused to follow the truth, even though Eli reproved them for it, he allowed them to remain in their positions of authority instead of removing them due to their corruption. That's where Eli went astray. So he stood for truth. He was following truth. He raised his family in the truth. He reproved his sons for not following the truth. But he left them in their office as priests, even though he knew they were corrupting the flock. So he failed to take the action necessary to stop the corruption. Now, he couldn't force his sons to change, but he could show that he would not allow their corruption to contaminate God's work. That's where Eli went astray. And that cost Eli salvation. Now, I'm not sure if he lost his eyesight because of not restraining his sons. The scripture brings out that due to old age, he had lost his sight. But I guess in a spiritual way, it could show that he was blind, not just physically, but also spiritually. So thank you, dear sister, for that insight. Any comments regarding Eli or his sons or any other comments, please feel free. Comment in the room says, if I remember, Sister White said that when the father comes home from work, then he is to take over caring for the children, I guess, so that the mother can do things for herself. It is a sharing of responsibility. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Jesus could have told this man just what was right. He knew the right in the case, but the brothers were in a quarrel because both were covetous. Christ virtually said, "It is not my work to settle controversies of this kind." He came for another purpose, to preach the gospel and thus to arouse men to a sense of eternal realities.
Amen. So Christ was putting first and second. Now, how do you think the younger brother looked at Christ's refusal to help? Do you think the younger brother was happy that Christ refused to help him?
Probably the same way our children look at us when we say, no, I'm going to go tend to these bills first, and then I'm going to tend to your civil matters amongst yourself, the sibling rivalry.
Yeah, I mean, the Bible doesn't say how the younger brother viewed it or responded, but we can know that if the younger brother didn't receive the reproof, then he probably became mad, and he probably lost faith in Christ being the Messiah because Christ refused to help him. So instead of judging whether Christ was the Messiah or not based on evidence, based on facts, based on prophecy, based on the actions of Christ, he now was judging whether Christ was the Messiah based upon if Christ would help him or not. And that is not the way you judge whether something is right or wrong. You don't judge it based upon whether you're benefited by it or not. You don't judge it based upon whether the messengers of the truth that was shared help you or not. You base it upon whether it's truth or not. If it's truth, then you follow it. It has to be right. If it's not truth, then you reject it. It has to be wrong. But that means you have to look at what's truth or right and judge it objectively, not allowing emotions or feelings or likes or dislikes to enter into the picture. You judge it objectively. Is there evidence to back it up? Are there facts that show what's right? Is it found in God's word? You know, to the law or to the testimony. If they're in harmony with this word, it's because it's truth. But if it disagrees, then it's error. So since this younger brother was filled with covetous thoughts and Christ refused to help him, most likely he became angry, and then the devil used his disappointment as a wedge to divide him from having faith that Christ was the Messiah. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In Christ's treatment of this case is a lesson for all who minister in his name. When he sent forth the 12, he said, "As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8. They were not to settle the temporal affairs of the people. Their work was to persuade men to be reconciled to God. In this work lay their power to bless humanity. The only remedy for the sins and sorrows of men is Christ. The gospel of his grace alone can cure the evils that curse society. The injustice of the rich toward the poor, the hatred of the poor toward the rich, alike have their root in selfishness. And this can be eradicated only through submission to Christ. He alone, for the selfish heart of sin, gives the new heart of love. Let the servants of Christ preach the gospel with the Spirit sent down from heaven and work as he did for the benefit of men. Then such results will be manifest in the blessing and uplifting of mankind as are wholly impossible of accomplishment by human power.
Amen. Amen. So especially for ministers, we're to avoid becoming involved in the temporal affairs of the people. And because God has given us a work to do. But God has also ordained every individual who has come into contact with his light, with his truth, to be missionaries in giving that light to others. So it's not just to the pastors or the elders or the ministers. It's to everyone who has been benefited by the light of truth. God ordains you, just like he did the disciples, to spread the message of salvation far and wide. If all you can do is share it to your neighbors, share it. If you're able to travel, then share wherever you travel. But avoid allowing the devil to bring temporal affairs of such intensity that they eclipse Christ and his righteousness. And praise God for the grace and strength and the wisdom and the courage to put Christ and his righteousness first. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "Our Lord struck at the root." We'll find out what root he was striking at next time. Praise God for the grace that enables us to overcome in Christ's name. Who would like to have our closing prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for all of the lessons that you bring out to us to show us what is right, the way we should think. And thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to bring these truths home. Be with each one of us this Sabbath day. Be with our speaker for the next session. Send the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears. And may the Lord permit us to see us as we are. May each one of us think about the holy place that we are destined to go if we love Jesus and we give our hearts to him. Thank you, dear Lord, for the Sabbath day. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we'll pick it up next time at the bottom of page 254. So the paragraph starts out, "Our Lord struck at the root." Let us take a 14-minute break and then return back here at 10 after 12 Pacific or 10 after 3 Eastern for our main church service.